I have a question for you. If you're brand new here, and maybe you've never been to church before, or even if you're not, if you're new, I think my question would be, why should I believe any of this? Why should I have faith? Why should I have this faith that we talk about here? And even if you've been a believer and gone to church for a long time, my question to you is, why do you have faith? You know, you need to be able to answer that. You shouldn't just come to church just because it's a habit, or just say, you know what, I just believe. I want to know, my question is always, you know, why? Why should I believe this? Why should I continue to grow in my faith? Why? You know, why is kind of the umbrella that permeates my life of everything I do. I'm always asking why. You know, I'm not a big fan of rules. I always, you know, why? Why is that rule in place? I believe people just make up rules just to make up rules, and I sometimes feel like if I don't understand it, if someone can't tell me why, I shouldn't have to follow the rule, right? Apparently you are supposed to anyway. But why? You know, I need that constant reassurance when it comes to this faith. I need to keep knowing that, God, is this really the path? Is this really the one? Is this really the only way to the Father, like you say? You know, I need to keep checking in, finding out. Every night before I go to bed, I have a 10-month-old baby boy. And every night before I go to bed, I wake him up. And I just want to make sure, are you okay? Everything okay? Sometimes he cries, which usually upsets my wife that I do that every night. But I'm just the type of person, I need to keep knowing, I need that constant reassurance of why. What's really going on here? Matthew 14, if you could, open your Bible. We're going to look at some of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. They're also called the Gospels, which means good news. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. So for this evening, and for this next week, actually, I want you to be constantly asking yourself that question, why do I believe this? And if you don't believe it, why should I believe this? Why would I want to believe what God said in his word? Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against him. So the boat got caught in a huge storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was actually walking on the water? But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Yeah, duh. They said, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to you, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? If you're filling in your blanks, the first one is, with a little faith, you can walk on water. Now, Peter had a little faith. Imagine how much faith the disciples had that in the boat that didn't even try and get out. That little bit of faith, he was able to walk on water. Now, I like to take the Bible and think, what was this really like? What was this really, really look like if you're right there watching it? I like to experience as much as I can. What would this really look like? Instead of just reading it like it's a science fiction movie, because I've never seen anybody in my life walk on water. Has anyone here, just out of curiosity, seen anybody walk on water? Anybody? Up in the balcony? No? How do you know that Jesus and Peter were actually able to walk on water? I like to know, you know, how do I know that this is real? That what God's telling me is true in his word. I try and do as much as I can of the different things that are in the Bible. I fast. which is easier said than done, to go without food, to just go without water. You know, but it makes you change. When you do that and you read this, it makes you realize how different it is to actually do than to actually be a part of. This year, I took a Nazirite vow, which I won't explain the whole thing, but part of it is no haircut for a year, which is harder to do than you think when you're married. Apparently, my wife thought I should have ran that by her. And, you know, when you're trying to be professional and out there in the world and people are just flat out saying, "What's up with your hair? Is there what's going on with that?" And the last time I got up to speak, a girl came up to me and she said, "You know, I work at a beauty salon and I would be happy to shape that up. You just need it to be trimmed." This is like literally 1 minute before I get up and preach. Thank you for that confidence builder. Let me just go up there. I like to know, what was this really like to do the stuff that's done in the Bible? What was it really like to see Jesus walk on water? Peter had a little faith. He listened to Jesus, and he walked on water himself. I was in Israel because I wanted to go to all the places that Jesus went to, and I was on the Sea of Galilee, and I was out there on a boat with a couple people that weren't believers. And we're out there, and I said, "This is where Jesus walked on water." We're on the Sea of Galilee. And they're kind of looked at me like, you know, and the one guy said, do you believe that he walked on water?" And I can tell you, to read this and say he walked on water, yep, absolutely, I believe. But when you're there, you're in the boat, and you're looking at the water, it was like, yeah, I believe. But in my mind, in my heart was saying, did he actually walk on this water? And he was like, "Well, because I was going to say, there was, you know, they brought a lady out there, and I guess she was caught up in the spirit and was feeling it and decided she was going to walk on water. And she stepped off the boat, and they had to jump in and save her because she couldn't even swim." So they're looking at me like, you know, why do you believe that someone could walk on water? Turn a couple chapters over to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 29. Matthew 20, verse 29 says, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him." And just on a side note, if you look all through the Gospels, there was crowds of people following Jesus when he did miracles. The whole time, there's crowds of people. The crowds all went away when he got crucified. He basically died by himself. He lived his life with everyone, but they all left. Even his disciples lost faith when the rubber met the road and it really became a lot harder. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be open.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him." If you're filling in your blanks, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Now, again, taking it back to that frame of point, what's it like to actually be there? Imagine that you're that person. Imagine that right now today, the back of the room, you turn around, and Jesus in the flesh walks into the room, and you know it's him beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he walks up to you and he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would your answer be? Have you ever thought about that? If Jesus really said, "What do you want me to do for you?" You know, I mean, generally, first response would be $1 billion. We could start there. How about the 100 wishes? Okay, let's dig a little deeper. How about, you know, security for my life, for my family, world peace? You know, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What would your answer be? I went to my granddad, a week ago Saturday passed away, and I went out there to the funeral, and you know, he had. I mean, it's not a bad thing for him because he loved the Lord and he's with the Lord right now. It's just a little bit was a little bit sad for the family, but he had gone through a lot of health problems in the last few years, and if you went up to him a month before, you know, a month ago, and said, "Here's a check for $100 million, all the riches in the world, all the security that you could have," do you think that would really matter to him? Do you think that would really matter? That wouldn't really matter. We sometimes, you know, we think that security in this life is really what we're looking for. But I think when it comes to the end, what I realize with him, that's not what you're looking for. I think if Jesus, if we really peeled it back and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" We would want his peace. I would want to know that I'm enough. I think at some level, we want to know as people that we're at a core level that we're enough. Am I enough? Am I loved by you, God? Is this real? Is this where I'm going after this world? Is this the one way to you? We want to know because I would want to know because at some level I'm not sure. There's still that little bit of me that says, "Is this truly the way to God?" The Bible even says that the disciples asked for more faith. The disciples doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. And if the disciples who saw him and saw the miracles could doubt him and want more faith, you know, God can handle it. If I'm honest with myself and I say, "God, I need to know, you know, am I enough? Is this true?" Turn, if you could, two books over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 18 says, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him." Now, they're talking about, here's what they're talking about. They're talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, just so you know who he was Jesus' first cousin. And he was a little bit on the wild side. He lived out in the woods by himself. And the Bible says he wore camel skin, or camel hair clothes with a leather belt. And he also didn't cut his hair. And the only thing he ate was locusts and wild honey. And so if you really want to experience the Bible, you know, maybe next time I'll come out here after my little retreat in the woods. Has anyone here ever had locusts dipped in honey? Anybody? Has anyone here eaten a locust? So that would be your homework assignment to try for this week so you can actually live the Bible. But let's read on. "The disciples of John reported all the things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to Jesus, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" John the Baptist baptized Jesus. The clouds opened up. The Holy Spirit and a dove descended on him. The Father in heaven said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And yet at this point of John the Baptist's life, he's in prison. He's about to have his head cut off. And he says, "You know what? One more time, Jesus, can someone go ask him, 'Are you sure? Were you the one? Were you really the one?'" You know, God can handle our doubt. God can handle if we're at a gut level, if we're honest and we're saying, "You know what? I don't know that I believe this. Lord, help me, show me, increase my faith, make my faith where I believe in this, and I never turn back, and I never doubt." Look what Jesus said. "In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight, and answered him and said, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind have received their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" So John the Baptist would have known all these because they were all prophecies, all those things that he said. And Jesus did it, and he said, sent him back and said, basically, "Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done." Now, this is key for me. This is the key to why I have faith. I have to remember what God has done. Because I live in about, my attention span's about this long. And I'll quickly say, "Wait a minute, is this Am I just talking to the air here? Is this really? I'll forget what God has done. Jesus sent him back and said, look at everything that I've done. Look at the whole picture. You're just looking at this little bit. Look at what the whole counsel of me has said. And, you know, when I went back to Texas, I went back on Saturday, and my granddad's funeral was Tuesday. So I had a few days to sit and reflect. And, you know, for the last 5 years or so, my granddad's health's been failing. And, you know, so when I think of him, I think of him as a pretty old, pretty weak person, you know, because he was hurting towards the end. But when I was back there, I started to think about my whole life with him. And, you know, that it wasn't, that wasn't really who my granddad was. You know, I lived with him when I was very young. And, you know, I was very close. My granddad was a great man. And he, you know, my first word I ever said was granddad. And he used to pick me up. I remember him picking me up from preschool all the time. Every summer, he would drive 5 hours out of his way to come pick me up and go to Texas. You know, and he would always have time for me. Always made me felt like I was the center of the universe. Both my grandparents, and I just thought that was natural because I felt like I was the center of the universe, and I took it for granted. And you know, he would always say, "Don't smoke tobacco and don't drink alcohol." And I remember thinking, granted, I'm like 7 years old. I'm not drinking and smoking. And, you know, there came a point where I didn't listen to him anymore, but I always remembered. I always remembered. He gave me a gold watch when I quit smoking cigarettes. He always had all this time and all this energy he put into me. Me and all the other, my cousins and stuff, too. It was as though, you know, I assumed people were like that, but then I grew up and I realized most people really aren't like that. You know, I myself, I mean, I like kids. They're fine. They're fine. I have a kid myself. He's good. I love to play with them for like about a minute or so. And then, okay, you know, go play something like that. He would never tire and never wear out. Whenever we'd go on road trips, he would stomp on every single thing. And I realized, you know, I had forgotten that. I wasn't thinking of the whole picture of what my granddad was. I think the same thing happens to me with my faith. I forgot all the stuff that God has done, and I don't do anything to remember it. And this is key to my faith, is to keep that on my mind. Some of the ways God's just shown up and opened my eyes and revealed things to me in a way that only He could have. No other way, no other explanation for it. When I first got saved, things were happening all the time. And it was as though there came a point where God said, okay, now you're going to have to remember that. Now that you walk with me, you're not going to get a miracle a day. You know, it's not going to be the same as it was, the feel good, the warm fuzzy the whole time. I remember when I first got saved, one day I thought I was going to put God through a little test. I had to walk from Mesa College over to Claremont Drive. And if you know anything about that, you have to go way up and around and over. And I thought, I can just cut through this canyon. I thought, you know what, I'll let God decide. I'm flip a coin. And so I flipped a coin. Should I walk all the way around? And the coin came up that you know, God said through this coin that I should walk all the way around. And I thought, nah, that's not God. Because it's way up there and way over. And I'm walking. I can just cut through this canyon. I remember walking towards the canyon thinking, I probably shouldn't do things like that. And then when I don't get the answer I want, just go ahead and go against what God says. And I'm walking and I'm getting into these like bushes and it's all of a sudden it's like I'm thickets and it's turned into mud. And I started sinking. I thought I was going to fall into quicksand. I was sinking like up to here in mud, and I was supposed to be going to work. And I had to climb up this hill. I was like on my hands and knees. I was getting all scratched up. And then out of nowhere, all these mosquitoes just came flying. I was like, God, you got to be kidding me right now. All because I flipped this coin. You know, those things remind me that God can show up in ways that I was like, is there even a place like this in San Diego? I can't even believe how I got stuck here in these thickets. I got to work and I was all tore up and my shirt was tore. I had a scratch on my arm, was bleeding. I was like, I don't know what happened. Don't even ask what happened, why I have mud up to my boots. You know, this is key to my faith, for me to remember the good and what God has done in my life. You know, the Israelites, the water opened up and they walked out and they manna every day from heaven, and the water would come out of the rock, yet they'd still forget. The next day they'd grumble and they'd say, we were better off in Egypt. You know, God should have just let them go. So for us, if you want to increase your faith, first you got to start remembering, God, where are you? And the things that you've shown up in my life, I need to remember that. I did a bunch of drugs one night in Las Vegas, and this was actually before I was a pastor, and before I was even a Christian. And I had this this vision, and the drugs I took were all hallucinogens. So vision is whatever you want to call it. But anyway, I remember seeing, I was looking at the whole Las Vegas, and I remember seeing this very thick spiritual cloud of evil over the whole city. And it was like a moment of clarity for me. It was as though God had said, and this is a time where I didn't believe in God. I thought that was all silly, that was all nonsense. You know, I came to believe more in evil spirits before I believed that God, that there must be a God. And I had this moment of clarity, and God was saying as though this is the path you're going towards. You're headed straight into hell with what you're doing with your life. And call it what you want, it petrified me. And within a month, I moved away from Las Vegas because it frightened me. You know, I need to remember that's one of the steps God used to show me what happens on my life without him, what my life looks like without him, you know, or if I go against him. I need to remember that. Those things increase my faith. How do we keep this on the forefront of our mind? How do you keep on the forefront of your mind all that God's done for you so that your faith can be increased? Turn to John, a couple books back, John 20, please. John 20, verse 30 says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you're filling in your blanks, the Bible was written so that you would believe. That is the purpose of the Bible. It's written that you would believe, that your faith would be increased. In Ephesians 2:9, you don't have to turn there, it says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That faith that we have or don't have is nothing that we can acquire on our own. It's a gift of God. We cannot increase our faith without God. God has to be the one that increases our faith. It also says that faith comes by hearing the word and by reading the word. What does that mean? Means you have to actually read it, okay? You have to actually pick it up and you have to read it. You know, Jesus called himself the bread of life and said anyone who thirsts, he would give him living waters. And I think he said that because bread and water is something that you need every day. No matter how much you eat today, tomorrow you'll still be hungry. Every day, if I want my faith to increase, because I'll forget, I have to be in God's word. If you want God to speak to you, read his book. You know, open it up and read it. And this is another key for me. This is how I'm able to have faith, because believe me, I have more doubts, I believe, than anybody. And yet I'll come to God's word and it'll speak into my life, my heart so much that I'll say, you know what? Forgive me, God, for even doubting. Forgive me for even doubting. But when I don't do that, the doubts grow and grow. The Bible also says that the word of God is a lamp to your feet. Okay, it doesn't say it lights up everything. You're not going to know the whole story. You know what you need to know. It says it's a lamp under your feet. If you want your faith increased, say, God, what is the next step? Show me. Give me that lamp unto my feet through your word. Turn back a couple books to Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 14. These are some of my favorite verses. Actually, we're starting at verse 17. And someone from the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed, and the boy fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. If you're filling in your blanks, Lord, help us with our unbelief. Okay, that line is the story of my faith. Lord, I believe, and yet in the same breath, I say, help me with my unbelief. Because I no sooner say I believe till there's part of me that says, are you sure? Do you really? And God can handle that. God can handle my doubt. God wants you. There's example after example after example, whether it's disciples, to cry out to him and say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't believe. I increase my faith. I need more faith. You know, don't come to church just to go through the motions, just because it's fun. If you want to live a supernatural life, you have to walk by faith, okay? It's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. And how do you take those steps of faith? I mean, I think it's different for everyone. I'll tell you how the faith works for me is I reflect on my testimony, I read God's word, and I ask him. I say, Lord, increase my faith. And when I do, I see God's hand in my life all the time. I see the miracles in my life all the time. One more, if you turn to John 20, verse 24, doubting Thomas, who I believe is named after me. John 20, verse 24, says, now Thomas, one of the 12, now this is one of Jesus' OG disciples, you know, the original 12. Now Thomas saw all these miracles, and this is what Thomas says. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. This is after he was crucified, dead, and buried. The other disciples come to Thomas and say, we've seen him. He's alive. But this is what Thomas says. But Thomas said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And I don't know how that worked. Walked through the wall somehow and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. That would work for me if I could actually see him in the light. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. So here's your assignment for the week. Increase your faith. Yours and my assignment for the week is to increase your faith. How do you do that? You know what? God is the only one that can answer that. But don't just come to church because it's a habit. Come because you want to walk by faith, because you want God in every part of your life. Here's what it looks like for me, and here's what I want you to do for the week. Every day, take out a pen, a paper, and your Bible. Say, all right, Lord, here's the assignment for me to increase my faith. Increase my faith. Show me, tell me how to take a step of faith, what my step of faith is. And write it down and pray and ask God, because I don't have the power to increase your faith. You don't have the power to increase your faith, but God does. And God wants you to cry out. God wants you to walk by faith. That's the way you're pleasing to him. He doesn't want us to just coast through life and just do what we're doing. He wants us to lean on him, to cry out to him, to do what we have. There's for me, a lot of times it starts with my fears. You know, the opposite of faith is fear. And sometimes for me, for my faith to be increased, I have to write down all the things that I'm fearful of because they keep me stuck. And I have to say, God, remove these fears. You know, show me where I can increase my faith. You know, for some of you, you might want to be really radical. You want to take a step of faith give all your money away to someone who is less fortunate. You can hear the whole room kind of pucker up when I said that. Give your money away. Okay, you really want to experience faith. That's the one place in the Bible where God says, you can test me in this. I have nothing to do with the finances here at the Rock. I'm not even allowed to touch our finances at home with my wife, let alone here. But I do know this, when you can't outgive God. And the Bible says where our treasure is, that's where our heart lies. A lot of times we'll say, you know what, I have faith, I'll come to church, but I'm not giving my money to the poor. I'm not, you know, I'm a little bit worried that God's not going to take care of what I do. You know, when I read God's word, when I ask him, God, show me what the next step of faith is, I've seen miracles in my life all the time. I see miracles that I have to say, that is God. And lately I've been starting to write them down because I don't want to forget them. Because I want to know when God shows up, when it could be nothing else but God, so my faith could be increased. Because I am this Doubting Thomas, and I'll forget, and I'll say, you know what, I won't believe unless I see it. So again, this week, very simple assignment. Pen, take out your pen every day, pen and paper, and your Bible, and say, God, increase my faith. May God help us all with our unbelief this week, and may we all have a little faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just giving us your word. And Lord, thank you for the faith that you give us, Lord. And we just humbly admit to you right now, Lord, that we all have doubts. And we all sometimes wonder, are you the one or should we look for another? And Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room that you truly would allow them to have their faith increased. Lord, we want to live supernatural lives. We want to live for you, and we humbly admit we can't do it on our own. I thank you again for the leadership of this church, and I pray for them that even this church would take steps of faith that only you could help us through, that we would constantly be a church of God. We realize, Lord, that the only way to please you is through faith, and we can't do that ourselves, Lord, so we're asking for your help this evening. Jesus, again, I pray that you would just bring back Miles next week refreshed and ready to go, that you would bless each and every person here this evening as they leave. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.